You should have received a handout to assist you tonight as we study the Word of God together. And for our devotional study tonight, I'm going to concentrate on something I have seldom, if ever, taught before as far as the details. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Did you ever have a parent or perhaps a teacher ever say to you or say to your class, now, Johnny, or now, class? And it was usually a way to get your attention, but did you know that 7 times in the New Testament, God says through the writers of Scripture, now. But what does it mean? And why does God say now? And so what? What difference does it make to me? As we think of this word found twice, 7 times in the New Testament in the same verse, I point out the fact that the word now in your Bibles occurs 2,142 times. In the Old Testament, 1,483 times, you will see the word now. In the New Testament, you will find it 659 times. And in the epistles, 214 times. You say, well, what's its meaning and purpose? Well, as we think of its usage, it introduces a new idea or paragraph. Sometimes it just is a transitional connective. Now, concerning this, as it kind of introduces a subject, makes a little transition, as it were. But also, it's used at time to emphasize urgency or the present time. And you're going to see both usages found in the verses we consider tonight. It emphasizes urgency or the present time. And again, it's found twice in the same verse, 7 times in the New Testament. Now, as I think of now, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, not because the word is found there, but the concept of urgency and present time is. In Ephesians chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice, see then that you walk circumspectly. You say, what does that mean? It means you walk carefully. You walk, you watch where you walk. You want to make sure you walk in the light as He is in the light, that you might have fellowship one with another, that you're walking carefully in view of the will and Word of God. We would say in some ways that you have your head in the game. And, you know, when I think of walking circumspectly, not as a fool but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, I always think of this squirrel that I could see outside my kitchen window, that would be walking on this power line. Oh, he would walk carefully, but one time I saw him go just like this. And yet he was hanging on for dear life. And you see, as a believer, if we do not walk carefully, if we do not walk in wisdom, if we don't walk sensing the will of God, if we do not walk filled with the Spirit, verse 18, the result will be we will make some really bad decisions. We'll start moving in some wrong directions. And we might not even know it at first until the Spirit of God wakes us up, as it were. You see, as I think of time, someone has said, who am I? I haven't been and I won't always be, but right now I'm on the move measuring out life. People wait for me, submit to me, and fear me. But no one can stop me except the Lord himself. Most men think I'm on the move forever, but I'm not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it'll be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to visit a sick person or help the needy. Worst of all, it'll be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is time. And when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. No wonder someone wrote, I have just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. You see, the clock is ticking, dear friends, in your life. And you can either redeem the time and buy out of time the opportunities the Lord gives you to invest in what really matters in light of eternity, or you can waste it. Kind of interesting how that phrase, redeeming the time, is translated. And the Williams translations continue to make the most of your opportunities. The Moffat translation, make the best of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. The Weiss translation, buying up for yourself the opportune time because the days are pernicious. The Amplified Bible, making the very most of time, buying up every opportunity because the days are evil. And even the NIV, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, why does Paul say this? He says it because many believers are wasting their lives by investing in what doesn't really matter in light of eternity. They're distracted by the world, or they're seeking to serve the Lord on their terms, or they're doctrinally going in the ditch, or they're operating out of emotions and sentimentality instead of scriptural principle, and they may be very busy. They may be like a football player in the stands, fully dressed and equipped to play in the game, but they're eating popcorn in the stands. They're not in the game, and they're missing the opportunity. And they might argue, but I'm being used in the stands. And you may be in a small way, but nothing like if you were a team member for what you've been equipped for, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the point? If you are a believer in Christ, a spiritual pilgrim and a stranger on the earth, you are to buy out of time every opportunity to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. You are to make your time on planet Earth as an ambassador for Christ count. You are to allow your life to really matter for Christ in light of eternity by redeeming the time. And by the way, you don't need a position to do this. You need a passion. You need a willingness to walk with the Lord and serve Him and think biblically and live in light of Christ, your position in Him, and in light of eternity. Because you see, what you have right at the moment is now. Don't get anxious about tomorrow. Don't let the guilt of the past or anxiety about the future rob you of the joy and the privilege you have right now. As we think of now, seven times it's used. The first one we consider is the now of receiving salvation. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses that word now twice in the same verse. What does he say? Verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now notice closely, we as believers then, as workers together with him, have you ever thought about the privilege it is to be a worker together with God? You see, when you're a worker together with him, he really does the work, but he uses instruments, he uses ambassadors, he uses available clay pots that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Worker together with him. Wow, that is just an incredible concept. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, it's interesting in chapter 5, if you look back for a moment, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. To who? To the unsaved. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So verse 20 is clearly directed towards unbelievers who need to be reconciled. But chapter 6, verse 1, is writing to believers who've been reconciled, who are ambassadors for Christ. And now he is pleading that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, you can receive it in vain by not allowing the grace of God to find its fulfillment in your life. How? By living for yourself instead of Jesus Christ. By failing as an ambassador for Christ. By not redeeming the time, as the days are evil and the days are short. You see, God saved you for a reason. And one of those reasons is to be an ambassador for Christ and to proclaim the gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, a sin offering on our behalf. And then he raised him from the dead that we might become the righteousness of God. How? In him. Not that we offer God anything, we receive from God this righteousness as a gift. You see, you can't be a witness for Christ till you know Jesus Christ. You can't store up treasures in heaven till you know you're going. How do you lead people to Christ if you don't know him personally? And as a result, God has given us this opportunity now to let our lives count for him. So 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, quoting Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Behold, now. The Greek word is N-U-N, none. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, there's a twofold application here. For the unbeliever, now is the time. The day of grace is on, and that day of grace may be over for you at any moment should you die without Christ. So don't put this off. But also by way of application, now is the time to evangelize. Now is the time to get out the gospel. Now is the time. Why? Because this is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Let's not waste the opportunities. And if we all look back in our life, we've wasted some heaven. We might have wasted some this week. We might not even have thought on those terms. You know, I used to have a little banner I put over my bedroom door as a new believer. And as you're walking out, it said, you're now entering the mission field. And by the way, the lost are everywhere. Just like you were lost before you heard the gospel and put your faith in Christ. And so the word now here is emphasizing the present time and the urgency to both proclaim the gospel and to receive the gift of salvation. But we move from the now of receiving salvation to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are going to see the now of being a special people since we did receive the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he uses language similar to what the Old Testament would say about Israel, but he's referring here to believers who are church age members, as it were. And he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You see, you're a chosen generation. You're elect. You see, a lot of times people talk about the elect, you know, especially Calvinists like to talk about the elect. That's a biblical term. There's nothing wrong with that. What that really means is you're special. You're a chosen generation. And just like the nation of Israel was elected by God to be his earthly people in the Old Testament, believers in Christ are elected as well by virtue of their position in Christ. Furthermore, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. Why did God do that? That introduces the purpose. You may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you can do that by proclaiming the gospel. You can do that by sharing your testimony. You can do that by even sharing at times with people. Well, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He called you through the gospel out of darkness, that's where you were before you were saved, into his marvelous light. Who once or previously were not a people, but are now, there's our word, the people of God. Now, this does not mean that the church has replaced Israel, because the promises made to Israel will still be fulfilled in the future. But it means as a believer in Christ, Jew and Gentile become one in the body of Christ, and we are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, before we were saved, we were offered mercy, but we hadn't obtained it. It didn't become personal to us until we believed the gospel. And now, notice what we used to be, but who we are now. We're a people in which we have obtained mercy. We have become a special people of God. Because we've been saved by his grace. And should we not stop and express our gratitude for what the Lord has done for us and who we now are? Twice we see the word now. Now referring to the present versus the past. Thirdly, we see the now of spirituality and growth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. The now of spirituality and growth. You see, every believer is in Christ, but not every believer is spiritual. And as a result, not every believer is growing. And so we see the word now, interestingly used, twice for emphasis in the same verse by the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, clearly speaking to believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, clearly they were saved. But they were not spiritual. What do you mean? Well, look at back at chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive, he doesn't welcome and receive to himself, he doesn't personally embrace the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or discerned by means of the Spirit, which he does not have. By the way, that's why you don't teach Bible doctrine to unbelievers. They're not wired for sound. They don't get it. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you know you have in the Word of God the very mind of Christ that can transform your thinking? And you see, what the spiritual believer does is the reason he can discern is because he keeps going back to his Bible. He keeps going back to see, what does the Word of God say here? And I say that because there are many people who think they're spiritual, but when you talk to them, if you ask them, well, what verse did you use to make that decision? What were you thinking there? You'll realize it was pure emotion. It wasn't biblical at all. You know, when you hear something, even over this pulpit, you should be like the Bereans searching the Scriptures to make sure those things are so. And the same is true in the decisions you're making in life. If someone said, why did you make that decision? Did you pray about it? Did you think about it? Was there some principle that helped you in that? Too often it was just, well, I wanted to do it. Now, there are some things that are areas of liberty that you're just free. You know, why did you choose a Whopper today? Well, I like Whoppers, that's why. And according to 1 Timothy 4, I'm free to eat anything I want as long as I say thanks. I didn't eat a Whopper, but I'm using the illustration. You get the point. In fact, interesting verse, Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment or justice, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. I wonder if that's what Paul had in mind in verse 15. They that seek the Lord understand all things. Because God brings them along to right conclusions. But you see, when he said they were carnal, I think he blew them away. You know why? Because they had all the gifts and they thought, well, if anyone's spiritual, we're spiritual. We speak in tongues. We do this. We do that. And by the way, those were legitimate spiritual gifts in the early church. But you see, part of what 1 Corinthians teaches us is this. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they did not have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And they were actually carnal. And I say that because there are people today, and we're prone to this as well, to think because I'm moral, I'm spiritual. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. There's unbelievers who are moral. Now, when you are immoral, you clearly are carnal. You say, well, I'm not watching porn. I just waste my whole night playing video games. Oh, really? Is that what the Lord wants you to do? And I'm not against video games in himself. But did you check in with the Lord at all? Did you just blow that time? Just waste it in light of eternity? Were you not redeeming the time at all? Well, I didn't do anything really all that bad. Yeah, but you weren't responding to the Lord. Don't you get it? And too often they don't. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And you are still not able, even now. Twice he says it. Now. Where are you at right now? For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, the proof of the root is in the fruit here. You see, envy and strife and divisions all come from the flesh. They don't come from the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't contend for the faith. We should. And at times we even have to separate over false doctrine. Per se, but that's not divisions that are fleshly. Fleshly divisions, verse 4, is when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? When we rally around human leaders, and division is created, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Tom, I am of Dennis, I am of Kurt, I'm of John Clark, or whatever. You're carnal when you're thinking that way. Now, it's funny because, you know, I had a conversation with John Clark just the other day. Enjoy visiting with John and in doing so. He's a good Bible teacher. If you listen to him, praise the Lord. If you listen to Andy Woods, praise the Lord. We're not competing. But if you're part of this local church, then this spiritual leadership are your pastors. And we have the responsibility to be feeding you, and you should be plugging in first and foremost here. And you know what's really ironic about that is John Clark would be the first to tell you that of the two spiritual mentors in his life, I'm one of them over the years. And the reason you know he's good is because you learned it right from this pulpit usually. And I'm not saying that to applaud myself. But I say this because believers can get screwy. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? When you're thinking that way, you are. You've missed the whole boat. You don't even know where the lake is. Now, as I think of that, even now you're still not able because, you see, they were in second-hand salvation. They had been saved by the grace of God, but they weren't growing. And they weren't growing because they weren't responding by faith to the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to adjust their thinking to the will of God in these matters and thinking about glorifying Christ. Because when you're thinking of I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, who, by the way, did not disagree doctrinally, you're not thinking about Jesus Christ. You're not thinking about the body of Christ. You're not thinking about guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You're just thinking about you. That's what you're thinking about. And as a result, you're still carnal. And immature. And misfocused. well beyond what you should be. Then we move from there to the now of spiritual service to others. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In fact, you know even what I just said? I'm going to just say something more. You know, God designed the local church, and you do well to recognize his design. And in that local church, he designed pastors. And you know what? Every pastor is fallible, and so is the congregation. And if you want to look for flaws in my life, there are many. And if you don't can't find them, ask my wife. We're not perfect. We're not bionic. But I can tell you this, by the grace of God, we've sought to be faithful. We have pointed you to Christ. We have taught you the word of God. We have prayed for you. We've sought to be there in your time of need, especially if you let us know. A lot of times people don't. And as a result, you need to be treating us in grace just like we've had to treat you in grace for many, many years. Because you know what? We're a team. We're a family. We're striving together for what really matters. Now, as we think of service, what really matters, Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 13, now. What does he say? Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. And this is just a transitional now. And whenever he says, I don't want you to be unaware, it means because they were. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you. Now, ministry plans don't always work out. In fact, even in the last 2 years, you know, we've been thwarted in ministry plans multiple times due to COVID and opportunities we would like to have gathered. And I think Satan was clearly involved in trying to stop the furtherance of the Word of God in many ways. On the other hand, it caused us to pray, caused us to think of creative ways, caused us to utilize Zoom or other things, and even caused the unsaved, and I think in a greater way, to see a need. Though it has been very divisive towards believers, a lot of distraction, a lot of self-deception, kind of brings out what everyone values and where they're at. But you see, they were hindered. I was hindered until now. There is our word, now and now. Why would you want to go visit those Roman believers, Paul, that I might have some fruit among you also? Just as among the other Gentiles, that's why. Because you see, he wasn't living his life for himself. He was living to be used of the Lord to minister here to other believers of the Gentile nature as he exalted his position as the apostle to the Gentiles, knowing he was totally a minister by grace. And may we never forget that. We didn't earn this. We haven't deserved this. It's all by grace. But what a privilege it is. What a privilege in Quartzsite, as you heard the report tonight. What a privilege in Uganda to see the students that were trained in Kenya at our institute over there ministering in Uganda. And Harlingen coming up in March. In our backyard. You know, I hear of stories of people who are leading people to the Lord right here in Duluth. Praise the Lord. And by the way, no plane ticket will ever make you a missionary. And if you're a new believer, there's no pressure at all. Just come and sit and grow. Take in the word of God. Now sometimes, unfortunately, they sit and they sit and they sit. And they never seem to get off the seat to serve Jesus Christ. And that isn't good either. But the objective here was some fruit among you. By sowing and watering the seed of the gospel and the word of God. And what a privilege it is as we think of the now of spiritual service. Now go with me while you're in Romans to chapter 13. Romans 13. I know this is longer than a devotional, but it is what it is. Romans 13 is the now of spiritual awakenedness or awakeness. Romans 13. He's talking about proper submission to government. He then moves to owing no one anything but to love one another. And then he says in verse 11, and do this. In the meantime, knowing the time, then now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Notice the word now, it's high time. Whatever you wasted yesterday, it's gone. But now is the high time to awake out of sleep. And by the way, the time was a little buzzword, kind of shorthand, for the time of Christ's return. It's time to awake out of sleep, spiritual slumber. And too often believers are slumbering. For now, there it is again, our salvation, third tense, is nearer than when we first believe, first tense, and we're to do this now, second tense. There's all three tenses in one verse. Our salvation from sin's presence is nearer every day than when we first believed. So redeem the time is the idea. That night is far spent, the day, and again, little buzzword for the day of Christ's return, is at hand, it's imminent. The Lord Jesus could come back at any time. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. That doesn't fit with who we are in Christ. We may have done that before we're saved, but we're new creations now. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, some believers are so foolish to think they can play with fire and not get burnt, and they make provisions for their flesh, and then they wonder why it goes south. Why did you put yourself in that situation to begin with? Like I've said over the years, even those in AA know you don't get an apartment above a bar if you're trying to overcome alcoholism or drunkenness. In the same way, don't make provision for the flesh. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Which leads us to the now of scriptural clarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have it right up here if you'd like to just look. Love never fails. That's the right attitude in the use of spiritual gifts and service. But whether they are prophecies, means of revelation in those days, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease in and of themselves, which I believe happened in 70 AD. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Same word as done away earlier. For we know in part or partially. They didn't have a completed Bible at that time. And we prophesy in part partially. But when that which is perfect teleos, in the neuter gender, the completed thing has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, there's differences of interpretation on this, but I understand the completed thing to be the Word of God. Because this is revelatory gifts that are mentioned, and that which replaces the partial revelation is a completed revelation in the Bible. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, guess what? I put away childish things. Why? Because I didn't need it any longer. Because now I was mature. I was complete. For now, in 62 AD, when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, we see in a mirror, and the word mirror is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and James 1, in reference to the Word of God as well, we see in a mirror dimly. Their mirrors weren't the best, kind of copper polished that they could see, but they couldn't see real good. It lacked clarity and completion. But then, when the Word of God becomes complete, face to face with clarity. You see the word now. I thought it was found twice. Oh, yes. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. You see, we have now a completed canon of Scripture. You have a Bible. You have something better than partial revelatory gifts. And what a treasure it is, and what a treasure sound Bible teaching is. And buy the truth and sell it not for a nice program for your kids. Buy the truth and sell it not to hang out with your friends. Guard the gospel, contend for the faith. And remember the things that you have learned and been assured of from the Word of God. Don't compromise. And don't encourage others to do so like Balaam did, who taught the children of Israel to compromise. There's too many Balaam believers out there that are teaching others to compromise, practicing the end justifies the means and other things. And lastly, we have the now of spiritual perspective. And in spiritual perspective, in light of having the Word of God, in light of great motivation, God can change our thinking about how we look at everything in life. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. You've done it long enough, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't evaluate people based on our human standards. We look beyond skin color. We look beyond gender. We look beyond all those things to see people either in Christ or in Adam. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. There's the word now again. How do we view them? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. That's how we view it. We view it with a new pair of glasses in light of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again, the one who motivates us to live for him who died for us, so that we no longer waste our time, but we begin to redeem that time. You say, where do I start? You start by just abiding in Christ and letting God's word abide in you. Just start by getting in fellowship with the Lord. Admit your sin if you need to. Get your focus on Christ. Get in the Word of God. Start spending time with the Word of God and enjoying your love relationship with him. And watch that intake of the Word of God, that inhale, result in an exhale by way of prayer, where you begin to pray about things. Just start there by going back to your first love. And watch the Lord just move you along as you capture each and every day for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. What a joy it is. And how interesting it is to see how you capture our attention by repeating the word now, sometimes in transition, but oftentimes by way of urgency. And the present time. May we not waste the opportunities you give us. But may we allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, to focus us on the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might live for him who died for us, and that your Word then can give us the kind of perspective and discernment that we need to view all of life in a transformed, progressive way, from your perspective. And as a result, stay off dead-end streets, not waste the opportunities or miss the opportunities, and respond instead to your blueprint and your design. We're just so grateful again for a copy of the Scriptures, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the finished work of our Savior, for your great love for us, and even your patience, as so often we've been distracted and misfocused. And yet you're still willing to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we thank you now for this, in Jesus' name.